Well, good evening. It's good to see some new faces tonight and some more. If you haven't been here in the lessons so far, we are in Hebrews and the 11th chapter. We're going to be picking up again in verse 17 for this evening's lesson. And since it's not really the most normal of meetings with social distancing and things of that nature, I figured I'd take opportunity maybe as we're getting started tonight to just make a couple comments about the number of lessons I'm giving today. Charles might feel like he's imposed on me, but about 9 years ago, I was doing an internship up in Minnesota, working with a church there in a preaching internship that summer. And there are a lot of little churches in Minnesota, but not a lot of preachers in Minnesota. And so during that, the elders would offer to smaller congregations around the state to have us fill in on Sundays, me and the other intern. And there was one Sunday I still remember where we were in the car most of that day driving to three different cities to do three different sermons for three different churches of varying sizes. And one of them was a group of about nine women. And so me and the other intern did all of the service, including a class. And so that was a busy Sunday. So today is not too difficult. We get to stay in one place for the whole time. Now, we talked about in the 4 o'clock lesson the faith of Abraham in leaving his country to go to a place that God would show him. Let me see if I can remember the button here. There we go. The second half of what the Hebrew author talks about with Abraham's faith is the instance of him offering Isaac from Genesis 22. And in verses 17 through 19, the Hebrew author says this about Abraham's faith in this instance. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So here we see that the element of faith that the Hebrew author wants us to focus on is the faith that Abraham had in God's ability to raise the dead. And we're going to look at chapter 22 in Genesis in a moment. But I want to make a few points here about what we see in the chapter itself. We see that the man who was called for the heavenly better country, the man who was looking for that rather than for the things of this earth, that he, when he had gotten that child, that all of the promises hinged on, was asked then in a test from God to offer him up as a burnt offering. So he is not just offering a child, he is offering the child. This is the one that everything hangs on, that he waited 25 years to have, and now God is asking him to sacrifice him. This is why he refers to the passage in Genesis 21 and verse 12, when it says, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called or named." This being a reference to the instance when Isaac is chosen over Ishmael, the younger child over the older, so that he and his mother, Hagar, were driven out from Abraham the second time for the final time. That it would be Isaac that was the one to whom the promises would go, that it would be through him all things would come. And then after a time, this is the child that God asks him to offer back. And yet we see that he considered God was able to raise people even from the dead, that he would receive him back. We're told here as a type. And that type there refers to the idea that he, by coming back to his father from the altar, became a type of Christ in the Old Testament. So Abraham's faith was such that he was willing to offer the greatest and best thing he had, the thing that all of the promises hinged on, to the Lord, because he believed that God could do something unseen. Because up to that point in Scripture, we have no reference of anyone being raised from the dead. So Abraham had a faith in something that he had no proof in, other than the fact that he knew God could bring life from death. As we mentioned, he brought life from the deadness of Sarah's womb and the deadness of his elderly body to give him Isaac in the first place. So he trusted that as God could do that, he could also raise Isaac from the dead after offering him as a burnt offering. So now if we look over at the account in Genesis in the 22nd chapter, we're going to see how this plays out, how he could consider this to be what it was without any proof to back it up beyond the faith that he had in God, the promises that God keeps. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" God doesn't offer Abraham a choice in this other than commanding him to go. This is no different in that aspect than the command to go out from his father's house and from his country. He was being asked to obey by faith and trust that God was going to do this in a way that would bring about the promises and the blessings he had given him. Abraham is being tested of whether or not he would obey the Lord by faith or not. And we notice that Abraham passes the test at the very start in that he arises early in the morning in verse 3, saddles his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So he does what God said. He prepares to go. He gets his young men. He gets Isaac, and he goes, waiting to find the mountain that God had told him he would go to in the land of Moriah. And so in this, we see that God doesn't come out and say, "I'm going to test your faith today, Abraham." Now, Moses and the Holy Spirit include that for our benefit when we're reading this account, so we don't get totally confused how God would suddenly be asking for a human sacrifice when this is something he has never asked for in Scripture. And remember, this is being written for the people of Israel that would be entering the land. So there's a purpose in these things being written to them. They were going to be the ones that, through God's help, would dispossess idolatrous people who did such things as offering human sacrifices to God. And so they're being shown here that this is something strange, that when they read this, there would be a tension and a worry about, why is God offering this challenge to Abraham? Why is he asking him to do this? And yet Abraham is acting by faith. He does not question. He does not try to make a deal with God. He does what God has said. And it takes a 3-day journey, we're told in verse 4, for him to reach the place which God had sent him to. And when he sees it, he says to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Abraham takes his son alone to the mountain. His son is carrying the wood. And his son asks him, "Where's the lamb?" You wonder why he didn't ask that 3 days earlier when they're getting ready to leave. "Hey, Dad, I think you forgot the lamb." Maybe he thought, "Well, we'll pick one up along the way." And so they're there now, and he's starting to wonder, well, we're on a mountain. Where were we going to get this sacrifice? And Abraham's answer again shows his faith in God. The Lord will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Now, there's two ways that this can work. First of all, maybe he is hoping against hope that God is going to change his mind and let him have another offering. Or he's speaking of the fact that he had been given the lamb by God in the first place. Isaac is his lamb that was given to him by God, and now God is requiring it of him. And so he is speaking in a metaphor here, that God will provide this lamb, and his son would be that lamb. Now, there's an important point here we need to make before going further in the story. In verse 5, we see that confidence that the Hebrew author was speaking of resurrection, in the text itself. It's not something that the Hebrew author created and came up with and nobody had ever realized before. Moses wrote these words, "We will worship and return to you." Abraham, in the moment he was telling those young men to stay behind, told them, we're coming back after we worship. What did worship require but that he offer his son as a burnt offering to God? And yet he is confident already before that moment when they get onto the mountain that God would raise his son from the dead. And so he's already having this faithful conversation, you might say, from the very moment that God speaks to him. He speaks to himself in faith. He realizes God can raise the dead. He did this to give me a son in the first place. He will be faithful. He's promised these things. He said Isaac would be the one through whom my descendants are named. This has to happen or God's promises cannot work. And he knew God was faithful and trustworthy. So he knew his son would have to be raised again after being offered as a burnt offering. And so they reached the top of the mountain, or wherever on the mountain they were to go. We're told in verse 9 that they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. This is a very difficult test of faith. Not only do all the promises hinge on this child, but this is a child that he loves. He speaks of him as your only son in verse 2, whom you love. This is a unique child. He has a special bond with him, and he is willing to sacrifice him to God. He is willing to take that knife in his hand and slay his son if that is what God requires. As insane as that might sound. And in fact, there are a lot of people who've written about this instance in Abraham's life, and they point to it, and they are confused by it, or they're angry about it, because how could God ask someone to do this to their son? Well, he already said where his faith was, that God would provide the offering. He had taken that leap into faith that was required by this sacrifice. He had to trust in the unseen things of God, that this was going to accomplish God's will in some way, that it was right for him to do it. And Kierkegaard wrote in his book about this. He said in Fear and Trembling, Isaac's fate was laid along with the knife in Abraham's hand. And there he stood, the old man, with his only hope, but he did not doubt. He did not look anxiously to the left or to the right. He did not challenge heaven with his prayers. He knew that it was God the Almighty who was trying him. He knew that it was the hardest sacrifice that could be required of him. But he knew also that no sacrifice was too hard when God required it. And he drew the knife. This idea of the understanding Abraham had to have to take that knife in his hand to slay his son shows that he intended to do that. That he knew if God was asking it, it was not too hard for him to do. And yet, how often do our tests of faith pale in comparison to what Abraham is being asked to do? And we are a lot quicker to say, this is too hard. How could God ask this of me? Our faith has to be in the God who can provide. Abraham had learned that for 25 years or more by this point, since we don't know how old Isaac would have been when this took place. He knew God would provide and keep his promises. And so when he looked up at the sound of the angel's voice in verse 11, when he heard, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. When Abraham hears the call of the angel of the Lord, and he responds, here I am, can you imagine the relief that he might have felt? and then to be assured that God knew that he feared him. And I don't think that he said that because God didn't know whether or not Abraham would obey. Because if God is all-knowing, then he must have known. And the way that I read this, he is letting Abraham know what the Lord already knew. Just as the Lord already knew that Job would be able to withstand the pressures of Satan and come out the other side faithfully, he knew that Abraham's faith was such that if Abraham was tested and he was obedient in faith, he would overcome in this instance. And he is assuring Abraham he knows what he was willing to do, that he had not withheld his son from him. That means from the second Isaac is bound and on the altar before the knife's in his hand, he is already sacrificed in the heart of Abraham. This is why the Hebrew author says he receives him back as a type. It's as if Isaac was already offered for Abraham. And when he looks and he sees the ram caught in the thorns, Abraham sees that the very words he had spoken to his son as they ascended the mountain ended up being a prophecy, that God would provide for himself the offering. And he and his son offered a burnt offering to God in worship, and they called that place, "The Lord will provide," or Yahweh Yireh, because that was what Abraham's life of faith with God had taught him. And it stands as a testament, even in the day of Moses, that that is what that place reminds them of, that the Lord will provide always. And for a people who were a slave nation coming out and going into a land full of other nations and having them driven out, they had to believe that the Lord will provide. And for Jewish Christians who were being pressured to believe that God would not provide for them if they didn't give up the name of Christ, they needed to be reminded that the Lord will provide. And so Abraham is assured by the angel of the Lord in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This lesson teaches us that obedience to God leads to blessing, that faith in God must be placed in the reality that he will always provide, even if we don't see the way how, that even if we're asked to do something that seems unthinkable or impossible, if the Lord has commanded it, if we are faithful and obey, we will be blessed for it. And yet, oftentimes, I feel that we can be very selfish with the Lord. That we can say, "I will serve you, but only up to a point." That when we feel we're being asked to give up too much or to offer too much to him and sacrifice in our life, that we withdraw from him. But we have to be willing to give him the best of what we have. Abraham was asked to give the son of promise and blessing to God, and he was willing to do it. What do you have in your life that would be equivalent to that? Because there may come a day that the Lord requires that of you for him to be glorified. And we may have to pay that price so that we can be to his glory. As we looked at James 2 in our lesson this morning, James speaks of this same instance in regard to how we prove our faith to be real and working and living rather than demonic and dead and empty. And he speaks of this saying in verses 21 through 23 of chapter 2 in James. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" You notice there the thing he references in verse 23 comes from Genesis 15 and verse 6. That instance where we talked about in the lesson at the 4 o'clock hour, that he was questioning whether or not it would be Eleazar of Damascus that would be his inheritor or someone else, if God was really going to give him that child of promise. And God took him outside and showed him the stars, and he believed God. He had faith in God, the same faith that led him to leave his home behind, the same faith that led him up that mountain with his son, and the same faith that helped him grip that knife. And before any of that took place, we're told that God counted that faith as righteousness to him. It declared him just and innocent before God. And Abraham is a human just like us. It is very easy to read about stories like this and to think that they have a faith we can't possibly have. But why are these stories here? Why do we have the stories about Abraham being cowardly and a liar at times? Because he was a human being. He wasn't some deified person. He knew what it was to be tested and failed, just as he knew what it was to be tested and succeed by faith and obedience. And the Hebrew writer is reminding his audience of that, because they needed endurance to stand the test ahead of them. They needed to be reminded that there are times when God is going to ask them to sacrifice for things in this life for his glory. We saw earlier today in the 10th chapter that the Hebrew author reminded them that they had already been through persecution and come out the other side faithful to God. In chapter 10 in verse 32, he says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." Abraham didn't come to the mountain and stop. He didn't hear the command to go out and stop. He didn't turn back after one or two days, because he knew that God had required things of him before and that God had been faithful in fulfilling those blessings. And here the Hebrew author is reminding these saints, you've already suffered for the Lord. You've already sacrificed for the Lord. Don't quit now just because things are getting hard again. And very few people will live a life where they don't suffer for the name of Christ. Very few will escape having to make sacrifices for the name of Christ and obedience to God. And if you have suffered for his name, if you have endured hardship, if you've endured persecution, don't let another persecution or a hypothetical persecution or any other thing cause you to doubt the Lord, cause you to shrink back from him in fear. Because we are those who by faith preserve the soul in Christ. We are those who consider God able to raise his people even from the dead. Because that's the worst the world could ever do to you, is kill you. That's the one thing they can take away that can never be given back in this life by the world. You can lose a job and find one. You can lose a home and find one. You can lose property and get more property again. But if we lose our life, the world tells us that's the end, because that's all the world has to live for. That's why we see people panicking and fearful right now in the world. But we are not to be fearful. We are not to be cowardly. We are to be brave and faithful, for our Lord provides. And we, if we endure by faith and obedience, will see his reward one day. That though we lose our life, he will raise us with the Lord, and we will be with him forever. And if we live to see the day that he returns, we will be with him forever. If we live by faith, we know the outcome. The victory's won. You can write the end of your memoir now. If you live by faith, you'll be with the Lord. That is the confidence I hope we can take into another week, Lord willing, that we can use tomorrow when we see people panicking and afraid, that we can share that hope with them in the gospel, that we can share why we're not as afraid as maybe they are, because we know what the end holds for us if we live by faith in Christ. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, if you would stand at this time.